Hello and welcome to the How to Not Marry a Jerk podcast. This is a countercultural conversation about how to do relationships the biblical way. I hope in all that we say, you hear the loving voice of a father who's got a great future for you. My name is Nate Swanson. I'm the lead pastor at New City Church in Great Falls, Montana. I am joined by my beautiful wife, Rachel.
Hey, it's me.
Our church's youth pastor, Aaron Seibert.
Hello.
And his amazing wife, Megan.
Hey.
Come on, let's dive into today's discussion. All right, it is episode 9. We are back at it, everybody.
Woo-hoo! Yeah.
Episode 9. All right, opening question. Here we go.
Okay.
Who's your favorite buddy duo? Movies, TV, or real life? Maybe you got a buddy duo you want to call out right here. Could be a buddy cop movie. Could be just like a famous comedic duo. But let's even go for a trio. As long as they're buddies.
They're buddies.
Who's your favorites?
I love Chandler and Joey. Aww. Friends. Aww. They're just hilarious.
Yeah.
Do you have a favorite or like... a really good Chandler and Joey scene that comes to mind?
None that comes to mind currently. I think when Joey builds the cabinet, do you know what I'm talking about? Over the Chandler's room and they get like in a fight about it.
For the TV that they
got. Yeah, and then their recliners when they get their recliners.
Yeah, the twin recliners. I thought that was
cool. I do remember that episode.
That's a good one.
That's a good one. Paul Rudd and Seth. What's
Rogen?
Is it Rogen? And I Love You, Man. Who is the tall comedian?
Oh, no. Who is that? Jason.
Siegel.
Siegel.
Jason Siegel.
Yeah.
I would never recommend that movie. But their friendship is just cracks me up. Like, there's this scene where they're playing music together, and Paul Rudd is just like slapping the bass. And Jason's just looking at him like, you're an absolute fool. And I just think that's a good portion of my friendships. It was right there.
So what was the setup with that? Wasn't it like he had no friends and he recruited this guy to be his buddy or something?
Yeah. So basically they wanted to get married, but they didn't know who would be in his wedding. And he was a realtor.
So he and a girl wanted to get married.
Yeah. Okay. And then there was a realtor and he listed the Hulk's place. It was like what's the original Hulk?
Lou Ferrigno?
Yeah, he was listing his place in the Jason Siegel.
Anyway.
His character's like walking around and he comes and starts talking with Paul and he's like, that guy's got a fart. And he's like walking around, he's like, watch it. Oh man, it's just such a funny scene because he's like, that guy just, what's it called when you... toot and walk away.
Oh, yeah. Crop dusted.
That guy just crop dusted your listing, man. He just crop dusted your listing.
Oh, my gosh. Ooh, that is a good little tidbit for any realtors out there who really want it to get competitive. Just go ahead and crop dust.
Oh, go to open houses and crop dust intentionally on your competitor's listing. That's
this
brutal.
House smells terrible.
That's brutal.
When was the last time you saw an open house?
We went to one the other day. Oh, well, it was probably in the fall.
Okay, so let's get back to famous.
It was such a bad house too, and so overpriced.
Whose was it?
What was the address?
Who bought it?
It was like,
call out your friend.
Two blocks away. No one did, but Katie and I went to it. Oh. We just stopped by.
But do you have a famous duo?
You guys,
duo? That's the question.
I'm so frustrated because I know that I'm going to come up with the perfect answer in a month.
Oh, come on.
For instance,
I could help you with one I think you...
Okay.
Like.
I was going to say, I just came up with the perfect answer for if I could pay someone to do a job for me, would I want?
Episodes ago now.
We don't want to know.
I know, and it hit me the other day in the most random time, and I was like, I got it!
Hit the like button right now if you want Rachel to share her answers. Oh, look at the likes. They're all over it's blowing up. We're blowing up. Okay.
No.
Go ahead. Share your answer.
Oh, just someone to pick out my clothes.
Oh, like a personal clothes.
Because a personal shopper for me. I just hate
shopper
shopping.
Shopper and stylist.
Yeah. Be nice.
So do they pick them out daily or just they fill your
closet?
No.
Yeah. Just here.
Your wardrobe.
These are the clothes. I would want to put it together myself, but I just don't want to shop for it.
So you don't want to be controlled.
I want nice clothes. Okay. But I don't want to shop for him.
Okay, so if you want to pick out and pay for Rachel's wardrobe, go ahead and just email us at podcast@newcity.church.
Okay.
And side note, you're the best.
Okay, back to the duo.
Not everybody qualifies for that job, by the way.
Oh, yeah. I can't wait to see somebody.
I have a recommendation.
With horrendous taste. I know. Be like, I would be glad to. And I will pay for the clothing, too.
How do you feel about moo-moos?
Moo-moos. Remember those bowling shirts with the flames coming up from the bottom?
We're never going to get to the podcast today.
Okay, you're really going to hurt so, me.
Yeah, let me just say this, okay. And I think it'll spark your memory from what I think is a duo, buddy duo that you like. Post-it notes.
Mm. What?
Post-it notes.
The person that invented post-it notes?
No, I hate it. I hate that movie.
Oh, you do?
Yes.
You love that movie.
I literally watched it like every day in high school, and now I almost vomit thinking, how did I watch a movie like that? That's so terrible.
Okay.
They weren't.
Romy and Michelle's high school reunion.
It was so stupid. It's so stupid. No.
Yeah. Who's the girl that plays Phoebe from Friends?
Her.
Yeah.
And then someone else.
Yeah, somebody else.
Anyways, they're just really annoying.
Oh, it was, that was a very old memory, but for some reason I was sure you liked that duo.
I'm shocked that it's not somebody from The Office with you guys. I can think of so many duos, like Dwight and his, the helper. What was that?
Yeah, Nate. Nate is the best person in The Office. He is. And I love that we share the name. He is my favorite. He is fantastic.
So as soon as you have a question, just go ahead and give it to me and let me think about it for a month.
About a month? Okay, good. Because I thought of this one with Aaron's help 4 minutes ago.
Oh, if you would have only said it. Just kidding.
Okay, so there's a lot of duos. I can't think of somebody that I love way more than any others. But Bert and Ernie, it's a classic, you know. Fred and Barney, it's a classic.
True.
That is a good one.
Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito.
That is actually, it's a good one. That one came across my mind.
Do you think they're friends in real life?
Oh, yeah.
I'd like them to be
friends. I feel like they hang out constantly.
I loved the Lethal Weapon movies when I was like in high school. And so like Danny Glover and I was like, wait, is it Donald Glover? No, Danny Glover and Mel Gibson. Riggs and Murtaugh.
Are they related?
Riggs and Murtaugh.
Danny and Donnie? Donald?
I don't know.
I'm pretty sure most of our audience is not going to understand any of these references.
Well, they're
going to
start looking it up.
Because I don't.
They're going to be
really?
Going wild.
I'm not following
but
it.
But you've
all.
Never
not
heard of Bert and Ernie. Movie.
I've heard of Bert and Ernie.
You uncultured swine.
I've heard of Bert and Ernie. Like, I know that reference.
That was the only one I knew.
Isn't that a
Fred
restaurant?
Fred and Barney? Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble?
What
about Andy Griffith and Barney?
And this is why the kids always say Nate was raised in Little House on the Prairie. Like that was his upbringing.
Lethal Weapon was in the Little House on the Prairie.
No.
All right, so here's why we're asking about buddy duos. Rachel's going to give us her answer 4 episodes from now. But we're asking buddy duos because today we're talking about relationships, and you might be thinking, of course we're talking about relationships because this is the How to Not Marry a Jerk podcast. But we're talking about the non-romantic relationships today. We're talking about 2 categories of relationship because we've been talking about the people that we want to become in order to essentially let God prepare us well for marriage. All right. So the people that we want to become, we want to be known for, and this is from episode 4 in this podcast, we talked about several traits that we want to develop in our lives, convictions we want to see God develop in our lives. We want to be people who are known for maintaining healthy friendships and people who are known for serving and honoring authority. So we're going to talk about those relationships, and we're going to do our best to tackle those in one episode, but we are 8.5 minutes in and we've barely stopped joking. So
I feel a little like that's my fault.
Not at all.
It took us on a rabbit trail.
Let's point fingers.
All right, so we're going to talk about maintaining healthy friendships. This will be far more discussional today. I don't want to really do a big in-depth teaching of any kind and waste our time with that. But let me just throw this out here. Here's why this is critical. Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And one of my main convictions assumptions about marriage is if you're going to marry somebody, you should be really good friends with them. They should be your best friend. Okay. And yet, if you're going into a friendship with a bad history of friendships, then you're going to bring all of that baggage, all of those patterns into what should be your best friendship for life. It should be a healthy, progressive relationship. One of the things that I believe our friendships help us learn is humility, how to admit fault, how to admit mistakes. And I think when a person is known for maintaining healthy friendships, when you look at their life and you examine their life and they've got a long track record of solid friendships, that person has learned to admit fault. They've learned to say, I'm sorry. They've learned to say, I was wrong. They've learned to say, will you please forgive me? And then offer forgiveness in return. Matthew 18 says this, if you learn how to handle conflict right, you've gained a brother. You've right. won a friend. You've secured a relationship. And going into the marriage relationship, you want to enter into that relationship knowing that you're entering the relationship with somebody who actually can work through difficulty and conflict.
Yeah.
In relationships, that happens. Romantic and otherwise, it happens. And what your track record of handling conflict is, it is going to be repeated in the marriage relationship. Just because you like this person, you're physically attracted to them, you smooch every now and then. Ooh. Oh, is there a... Oh, wrong button.
I guess it depends on who you're smooching, right?
Yeah.
Just because you have all these warm fuzzies doesn't mean you're never going to conflict. You are going to conflict. How do you handle that? And we've talked to couples over the years that very sadly have never learned the pattern of repentance and forgiveness.
Yeah.
They've never developed the humility that says, wait, I want this friendship, I want this relationship, I want this intimacy more than I want to win this fight. And so they've got years of unaddressed pain because whatever. I mean, it could be a whole pile of stupid little things, but they add up to broken trust over and over and over. It adds up to basically scars all over their body that are not yet healed to where then the slightest touch can trigger a huge fight.
Yeah.
A huge conflict. So I've said enough there. Why don't we take a minute and just break this down a little bit? Do you believe this is relevant for a person to have a track record of healthy friendships? And then let's get to maybe what are the byproducts if they don't yet have this? And then what does a listener do? If you got a listener here who's like, okay, I'll be honest, I've never really had long-term friendships. And maybe they've got a lot of reasons why. How do we help them begin to turn the corner and say, I want to start fresh with approaching my relationships in a healthier way, my friendships in a healthier way, and learning humility. Okay, so we'll talk through all those things right now. Is this relevant? Do you guys believe this is relevant for your friendships to be a proving ground for your marriage relationship?
Yeah, totally.
Cool. Let's move forward then.
Three of us were shaking our heads.
Now, what are your thoughts? What comes to mind as I introduce this idea?
I had a friend that got divorced a couple of years ago, and they had only been married maybe a year or two. And I remember asking her kind of like, well, and she had moved away. So for context, she had moved away from her community and was in a different town trying to establish community. And I remember asking her like, well, what do you feel like really led to the downfall of your marriage? And she had pointed out that she was like, I didn't see this as a red flag at the time, but I really wish I would have stepped back and evaluated it, is that even when we lived in our community that we both were raised in, that we both had, you know, lots of relationship in, she's like, he didn't have any close guy friends. Like, he had no friends. He had guys he did things with, but there wasn't like an established friendship. And so when they moved away and started having issues, he had no semblance for forming a community, for being transparent, for asking for forgiveness, and their marriage crumbled and dissolved really quickly because they were just very isolated. And so I think that has always stuck with me in the fact of like, oh, that is so important, because not only to the side of like humility and repentance and all of that and transparency, but really, as we talked about in the first episode, or maybe it was the second episode, God's desire for marriage, that like marriage thrives in community. So if you don't have the tools and the resources to know how to build community around you, then you might find yourself at some point isolated in a difficult season with your spouse and not have the resources or background to move forward.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah, I think you hit the the nail on the head for sure in the description of training and learning. Very, very good hammer skills.
We're miming nailing over here just to keep ourselves engaged.
But I think that's where you learn. And if you have committed relationships, then I think twofold. One, you'll at times learn how to have difficult conversations and confrontation, but then also how to receive that when it comes. Mm-hmm. And I just over the years have noticed a lot, you know, working with a lot of young males and stuff like that, it's much easier to walk away from a relationship than it is to work out a relationship. Mm-hmm. And then when you're carrying that into your future of like, oh, it gets hard, I'm just going to walk away from this. I mean, how does that play out in marriage?
Right.
But if you have somebody that, you know, is tested and proven. And I think of, you know, guys that I've had in my life for many years now that they've said really hard things.
You have some men in your life?
I got some men in my life. There are boys, but now they're men. You might say we're boys to men.
Oh my gosh. Tom, this is your perfect opportunity to cue some boys to men. Can you do that in a podcast?
You can do whatever probably you not. Want.
Probably copyright.
Oh gosh, all the songs I can think of are inappropriate.
Don't you dare sing them. Don't you dare.
You and your I love male, you, boys to men.
You and your mailroom buddies better stop singing those inappropriate songs.
But, yeah, that's that.
That was a deep for cut for our frequent listeners. You're welcome.
What were you saying? Because boys to men.
No, he's talking about
your friendships.
You got dudes in your life. What were you saying? I totally derailed that. I'm so sorry.
No, but I'm just saying like.
It was probably good.
They've said hard things and I've said hard things and we received and we worked it out. It's not that they're perfect, great, easy to get along with guys, but there are people that have formed and I have the same pursuit, I think is a big thing. The pursuit and desire to pursue Jesus, to build his church and those things.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're talking about like godly relationships, right? So we're talking about a few things. Now, if a person's new to faith, they're new to following Christ, maybe they don't have a lot of godly friendships because they haven't been following God for very long. They haven't even had an awareness of that. So I don't think our ability to be a good friend or even have good, healthy patterns with friendship only starts after salvation. I know people that don't yet know Christ, but they have enough humility to learn how to communicate through some things. I think the big difference comes that when I become a follower of Christ, I begin to recognize that there are times when apologizing or repenting, admitting fault and forgiving simply doesn't make sense, but I do it anyway because that's what Christ has done for me. Ephesians 4:32. We could sing the song. Do you want to sing that song?
Be ye kind one to another.
Sorry, you got to stop for copyright infringement purposes. Yeah. It goes on to say,
even as Christ.
For God's sake.
For God's sake has forgiven you.
No, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Sorry.
Doodly-doodly-doo. Yeah.
So in case you missed that.
Ephesians 4:32.
Ephesians 4:32 tells us we should forgive one another just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So I don't forgive Rachel just when I feel like it. Mm-hmm. I don't just forgive a friend just when I feel like it. I forgive them because God has canceled the debt in my life because of the work of Christ. And I think without a relationship with Christ, there's times you see the mutual benefit of like, yeah, I'll forgive you, or you've been a good friend, or, you know, this is kind of a rare situation. But in Christ, what I learn is now every one of my friendships should work toward resolution. Every conflict should be my goal to work toward resolution for the sake of Christ, not just because this person is worth it or not worth it in my estimation at the moment. And so when I bring that into marriage, I think this is where it becomes really valuable, is that I recognize that if I want this friendship, my best friendship, my closest friendship, do you think it's weird? Do you think there's anybody who's married that would not Of course. I'll just finish the question, even though it's absurd.
Just finish.
Are there people who are married and they do not consider their spouse their closest friend?
Yes.
Are you one of those people?
No.
Oh, good. There's a cliffhanger.
Are we condoning
there.
That?
Yeah. What do you think about that? Because I think that's so sad personally.
Yeah. I just feel like, how can you tie yourself to someone for a life if you don't consider them a close friend?
Yeah.
It's like, I think, I guess for those people, I'm like, Do you just, are you content functioning like we're coexisting partners and we make money and we do things together? Like, how do you, yeah. I don't know. I just feel like friendship has to be a basis.
So if you're currently in marriage to that person, then work on building that friendship.
Yeah.
All right. So we're not saying call it quits. You made a bad move. We're saying once you're married, make it work, find it, get input from others, pray, ask the Holy Spirit, give me a love and a like an enjoyment of this person and look for ways to invest in that. But if you're not yet married, oh man, do not marry somebody unless you just love to be with them beyond anything physical, beyond anything romantic. You just enjoy that person. And we'll talk about that more in future episodes. But Rachel's my best friend. But there's times when my best friend doesn't.
That was us high-fiving.
There's times.
I'm kidding. I high-fived myself. He wouldn't high-five me. I'm sure he wouldn't have.
There are times.
You didn't even give him the chance.
Okay.
They actually did high-five.
And it was better than the one she gave herself. All right. So.
There
are times when we, even as best friends, do not feel like forgiving one another. Christ as Lord of my life, Christ as Lord of her life, he teaches us a different ethic. He teaches us a different motivation. I want to learn to forgive. I want to learn to repent. I want to learn to restore because he is the Lord of my life, even when she doesn't seem to deserve it. This is why this is so valuable to for you to know what a person is known for in the realm of relationship, in the realm of godly Christian relationships before you enter into a relationship with them. And know what you're known for.
Yeah. Yeah, I had an interesting perspective as you were sharing and talking about building that relationship again, or developing that relationship of knowing one another and connecting with one another, is if you don't develop a, let me describe it this way. There are seasons and times in my life that I look back on because of what had my attention and what was important in that season. I developed friendships with people that were deep, strong, good relationships in that season. But eventually the things that we were pursuing or you know, I liked or they liked. That common interest began to die or separate us. And, you know, eventually we don't really have a relationship. I can actually think of specific people in our community that we used to do everything together. I mean, we have videos of them like playing with our kids and now we run into them and it's kind of like, you know, and that's created an interesting environment in those things. But I think oftentimes we'll ignore the fact that the person we're pursuing doesn't like or have the same desires or wants that we do because they're cute or we like them. And then 4 years down the marriage, he's playing softball 4 nights a week and you're going to girls club 3 nights a week. And you're wondering like, why does our marriage stink?
Yeah. Living right. The two shall become one.
Yeah.
Becoming two different people,
And there's things in my life that I've had to let go of and said, you know, I'm not going to pursue that. I'm not going to do that anymore because it doesn't benefit our relation. It was nothing. It's not even sinful. It's not even bad stuff. It's just activities that I was doing, things I was investing in that when we got married, I was like, this doesn't make sense anymore. And I'm not going to engage in that. And I think if you get those things out of order, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble in marriage. And a great place of testing that is within friendship.
Yeah.
Finding the things that you actually like to do with other people.
Yeah.
And then finding, how do you build a community around that? How do you engage into that? How do you actually apply that to friendship? So then when you get married, it's like, oh, I've done this before. I've built relationships and it's not just birthed on this idea of you're cute. Let's do this.
Mm-hmm. But you are cute, Nate Swanson.
Well, I was waiting for others to chime in.
Do you guys want to high five again? You guys?
Yeah.
All right. So how do we help out a person, a listener who's thinking, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at the relationship thing. I'm not good at the friendship thing. I'm the girl who's only friends with guys because all the girls misunderstand me or whatever.
Ew, I was that girl.
You were?
Megan. Oh, yeah. And I was always like, girls are so dramatic. And I would hang out with the dudes all the time.
But
they are dramatic.
Girls are dramatic.
I always assumed that girl was just easy. But you don't strike me as...
I was not easy.
That's my wife. I'm just saying.
It depends.
You snuffed a stereotype for me.
I like friend-zoned hardcore. Like the guys that I was friends with, I was friends with.
Okay.
They were potentially heartbroken at times, and I was like, no. Actually, one of the guys I went to high school with, I thought, like, I had this group of guy friends, and I thought, we are all on the same page. We're all just friends. It's that's what it is. And later on down the road, one of them, we were hanging out with him and his wife, and he was like, you know, they were all in love with you, right? And I was like, oh, don't say that. And it, like, shattered my perspective, because I just thought, it's all innocent.
I know. You really do think you can be friends with these fellas. And
yeah. And I was, and he was like, guys,
we're really
no,
friends.
They did not think of you like that.
Okay. So that's an example of how not to do it. Let's talk about an example of how to develop good relationships and friendships. I think first thing is you actually have to be outgoing and put yourself in an environment to encounter okay. people. I myself,
good point.
I would be a self-described introvert. My preferred place is to be at home in my comfort alone in those things or engaging in what I want to do in that season, in that time. And I have to actively put myself in environments where I can encounter other people and build relationships. And then I think a really valuable thing, people are like, sometimes it's so hard to talk to people. And I tell this all the time. Everybody has a favorite subject mm-hmm. and it's themselves. Mm-hmm. So learning humility and valuing other people, one of the things is to learn is actually Philippians 2:8 is on our board over there. You know that we, and I totally just lost it. We value others more than ourselves, just as Christ. Mm. And valuing them is creating a conversation where I'm finding out what they like yeah. and what they engage. Because you're going to want to do that with your spouse one day.
Yeah.
Or the
yeah.
person that you think, like, do I like this person? You're going to want to be able to come to a place to know them and not be creepy yeah. and weird. Like, tell me your deepest, darkest secrets. But it's like, hey, you know, I play softball. Do you play softball? Or I like to fly yeah. fish, you know, or tell me a little bit about growing up. What was it like in your household? And asking questions like that. So
yeah.
those two things I think are important. Putting yourself in the right place where you can encounter people, and then actually learning how to carry on a conversation where you're valuing the other person
yeah.
in the conversation.
Yeah, I would say one thing I really struggle with in my friendships is having the hard conversation. I was just not confrontational in a good way when I was younger. And so if I was confrontational, it came out in like a blow up, like, mm-hmm. you're the worst and you always do this. And or I would just like passive aggressively write people off. I'd mm-hmm. be like, you screwed me over. I'm not trusting you again. And I would just learn how to phase people out of my life. And I think that led to some really unhealthy patterns of just giving up on people quickly. And then also not ever resolving anything.
Yeah.
Because if you have a bunch of unresolved friendships, it's like you can't go back to them and be like, you want to hang out again? And it's just right. weird. So I think that really in our marriage, I learned that quickly of like, oh, I do not have the ability to resolve conflict well. I usually just either sweep it under the rug and it's like, well, that's broken. It's just going to stay broken and we're not going to fix anything here. And I'm just going to not hang out with you as much. Or it was just like, I just completely would ignore people and yeah. just be like, I'll just give up on you. And you can't do that in a marriage. So
no.
Rachel told me once yeah. that if I ever leave her, she's going with me.
Anyway. What else am I going to do?
So I think to answer the thing of like, what could you do better is like evaluate your friendships. Is there things that you're leaving unresolved?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is there ways that you're harboring offense or bitterness? Because no matter if that person has moved away or they're gone or whatever, or they ended things and you were even trying to keep them moving forward, if you're holding on to that kind of stuff, you will carry it into yeah. your marriage.
Reflecting on what you've heard, consider sending us your questions. When you email podcast@newcity.church, your feedback could shape one of our future episodes. It's a simple way to keep the podcast relational and relevant for you.
That's hard. Like, those are really, I feel like, adult conversations. So if you're like, you know, an early 20 or late teens, those are hard conversations to have. So even having someone help you navigate those, because I would say the same thing with probably all of my friendships. I usually wasn't the one to get mad, but they were usually the one to get mad at me. And I would just...
I can vouch for that.
That laugh was very diabolical for some reason. Like, yes, it was their fault.
Do you think it was because I was strumming my fingers at the same time? I don't know. Maybe I'm an irritating person at times, but I would...
No comment.
I would truly just push things under the rug because I think I'd rather hang out with you than have this problem between us. And then, of course, at some point it's going to blow up into a huge scenario. And so I wish before Nate and I got married that I was more tenacious about actually working out those issues. Yeah. I do feel like I have one relationship in my life that trained me to work out issues, and that was my sister Abby, because she actually is fairly similar to Nate. I always say she prepared me to marry Nate because she is tenacious about working things out, and she sees things black and white, and she would actually work things out. So I think that was really helpful.
Yeah. And I was totally kidding about Rachel being irritating. I think it's more so you're just so sweet. You tend to blend well in friendships where there are more irritable people because you're a good compliment to more irritable people.
I had a lot of irritable friends. Yeah.
And interestingly, I would say that my brother Corey was the one who trained me best to resolve conflict. We moved around enough growing up that I didn't have a lot of long-term friendships, but my brother was always in my life. He's 14 months older, always in my life, and it was like built-in best friend, but also the most irritating person in the world when we were on each other's nerves. And I, for him, was the most irritating person in the world. So, but Corey is, if you know my brother Corey, he is lovingly tenacious, and you know what, he was a snuggler.
He does. He loves a good cuddle.
We slept in the same bed until I was 12 years old, and every I'd get into bed, I'd be like I like my space. I'm also an introvert. He would like pull me in and try to I'd try to distance myself and stiff arm him. Stop it! I'm your brother. You have to love me. Love me.
You did grow up in Little House on the Prairie. I think I was 8 and had my own room.
They had a straw bed too. That's crazy.
I didn't have my own bed or my own bedroom until I was 16. So yeah, shared a bedroom till I was 16, bed till I was 12.
Thank you for parents for stopped early.
I will say this though. This actually came to mind for me. Hebrews 13:1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Here's what I learned. Because of the tenacity of my brother, here's what I learned about friendships is like, you can't get away. Like you're stuck as brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. You're always family. And when you're kids, you're always around one another, and you can't just move out when you're 12, you know, cause you want your own bed or bedroom. Like you're stuck with one another. So you got to learn to work it out. And I think there's something about bringing that ethic and that conviction into friendship and into marriage that says, I can't get away. So if I eliminate that as an option, escaping is not an option. You know, leaving is not an option.
Right.
Sending them away is not an option. Then what are my options? Either I live here in misery, or I start to examine what's the thing I can do better. What's the thing I can admit? And I think one of the reasons Rachel and I have a good relationship is I had to learn to repent and to say, I'm sorry and admit my fault. And my brother, Corey, more than anybody else, trained me to do this in our relationship. And I think it's really powerful. If you're working through things with friends and you're like, it's so much easier to see their faults. Of course, it's always easier for any of us to see the faults of others. Well, those with my personality, we can easily see the faults of others. But I, what I've realized is before I ever go to that person to work it out, as we read in Matthew 18, one of the ways that I can help them hear me is by starting with humility and saying, hey, I want to let you know, I'm sorry for this. I didn't do X, Y, and Z. And it normally helps them see what I'm aiming at is a restored relationship. Right. And it makes the conversation go easier. And more often than not, they're willing to just say, okay, here was my part, and they'll volunteer it. Mm-hmm. If not, it makes it easier when I have to say, hey, you know, what did you think about this, this, and this that you did? I think this is your part of the equation. But I think a willingness to just say, we're not giving up, we're not going away, we're not going to quit. And that makes sense in marriage for most of us. Not not the whole world right now, obviously,
right.
But you learn that in friendships.
Yeah.
You learn that in friendships. So in your friendships, assume I got to keep loving like a brother or a sister. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. How do we work this through?
Yeah.
Okay. Could we offer any other help for those who maybe struggle in this arena?
It is worth it. I'm just reminded of a story years ago. I think I was pregnant with our second. I had a one-year-old that was just wild. And Nate was out of the country. And I'm like very pregnant at this point. And a friend had a party and didn't invite me. This sounds so petty, right? Like so stupid. And I was like, just get over it. This is stupid. Not worth bothering over, not worth being bothered over.
You're telling yourself.
That's what I'm telling myself. Yeah. And, for a year it would come up every once in a while. And I'd just think, why would she not even invite me to that party? Like, and it was literally a 4th of July party. We're not talking anything real exciting. I'm sure it was like they had hot dogs.
Fireworks.
Okay. Fireworks.
It's one of the best parties of the year.
Well, wow. Maybe I should have felt worse.
Who is this friend? Let's call her right now. All right. We've got a caller on the line.
Okay.
We plan this.
Knowing this person, that would be so funny.
Okay. So this keeps coming back to your
yeah,
heart.
And so a year later, which is so dumb to wait a year later, I bring it up to her and she goes, oh my gosh, I just assumed because Nate was gone, you were probably hanging out with your family. I'm so sorry. You are literally invited to our house anytime you want to come. Just come. And I was like, I know that. I don't know why I believed this lie for this whole last year. And for an entire year, we had that little root of whatever ickiness in between us. And I'm like, that's so, like that's an entire year that was like stolen from us. And I'm so mad that something so stupid took an entire year and it was cleared up in a sentence, you know? It's worth it.
All right. So pettiness will arise. Competitive feelings will arise. Like just bad thinking about like evaluating motives differently will arise. So to maintain healthy friendships, Matthew 18:15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So a few quick thoughts on this. If they've sinned against you, you don't have to tell yourself it's okay. If it's sin, it's not okay, right? Or if you perceive it as sin, it's not okay. Go and work it out. So it says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. First thought, like just between the two of you. So that means you're not gossiping about this person mm-hmm. with all these other people. And I just need prayer. Like if a person's not a part of the solution, then they should not be part of the conversation.
Yeah.
All right. So it's just between the two of you. But when you go, it says, show him his fault. So be clear. Like, hey, you know what? I sense that when you said this the other day, it made me feel that way. I don't know if that was your intention, but that's my reality. That's kind of where I'm at right now. What are your thoughts? Show them his fault. If they brush it off, now you're crazy or whatever, but it still kind of sticks with you, then talk it through enough to where you understand, okay, we see this accurately, and one of us can either say, okay, I read that wrong, or the other one can say, I'm sorry, you're right, I was in a bad mood, or I thought you had said this, and that triggered whatever. But talk it through thoroughly. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So if that's my aim, to win the brother over, I'm going to approach it differently. If he listens to you, you really gave him an earful. You showed him. You dropped the hammer. Yeah. You taught him a lesson. No, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. So I should be saying things that aim toward resolution and make the resolution easier. So the way that I say it, the timing, choosing the setting, choosing the verbiage is important. Yeah. This goes back to even what I was saying earlier about leading with your own humility. You know, hey, I'm sorry that I didn't address this sooner. I waited a year mm-hmm. and I look at the opportunity that I've wasted. Now our memories are fuzzy. We're not exactly sure about the scenario. Go soon. Go, you know, at the right time. If they got to be at work in 4 minutes, not the time to start the conversation. Yeah.
Not over text.
Not over text. Do this in a way where things can get resolved. So those are just a few tidbits on how to resolve conflict. And then if you can't, the passage goes on to say, if you can't resolve it between the two of you, then you dump them like a bad habit.
No. Walk away.
I don't think that's what it... I think that was in the...
No, it says you get somebody else ESV. Involved. Get somebody else involved.
I read the ESV this morning.
Get somebody else involved that can help you. Maybe kind of referee. They can see both sides and they can identify. Here's personality traits that maybe complicate this conversation. But have a plan to resolve it, not to just move forward and walk away from one another.
Side note, I am 43 years old and I often need somebody else to help me in conflict. Because as soon as the person says, "You misunderstood," I go, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I probably did." So,
and then you walk away and you tell yourself it's
yeah,
fine, but it's
and
not.
I'm not fine. Yeah. And so I often need that. I mean, I don't know. I think a lot of people are probably like that.
I'll bet you Lolo would be glad to help you in all those conversations.
Lolo would be glad to talk about the injustice of the world.
All right, should we try to move on to a new topic? Okay, we're going to try it, guys. We're going to try to hit
good friendships,
two topics
guys.
In one episode. So we've talked about the need of being a person who maintains healthy friendships. Now we're going to be talking about those figures of authority in our life. Serving and honoring authority is something that will prepare me for the marriage relationship.
Wait. Right?
Serving and honoring authority.
I figured out a duo I like.
Oh,
yeah,
that was very
40 minutes ago.
No, it's early.
What do you got?
Isaac and Isabel, our two oldest kids. They're so fun together. Their dynamic is just great because she'll get stressed out and he does something insanely dorky and funny. And then laughter is truly the best medicine. It's in the Bible.
He's pretty adorable.
Just kidding. And it just chills her out. But then he it procrastinates and can't get the job done. And she's like, okay, here's what needs to happen. Anyways, they're just a great little duo.
That's true.
They are. We love you guys.
I love them. They're awesome.
Okay. Sorry. Now we can move on.
So in order to make sure I'm prepping well for the marriage relationship, I want to learn to serve and honor authority. Ephesians 5, 24 and 25 says this, "As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, we talked about this in a recent Q&A episode, but the idea that mutual submission is the key in the marriage relationship to unlocking the goodness in your spouse. So a few verses before this, it says, we should submit to one another in everything. Mm-hmm. And this is important to recognize that unconditional love from the husband toward the wife is the way he submits, and then unconditional respect from the wife toward the husband, that is how she submits. And when I'm giving unconditional love and Rachel's giving unconditional respect, it really does unlock trust and intimacy and a depth of compassion and patience and just the best things that fuel our relationship. The reason I'm attaching this to this topic is because in order for me to lay down my life for her, in order for her to respect me unconditionally, I've got to be able to look past her and see Jesus. I'm doing this for the sake of Christ. She's respecting me for the sake of Christ, whether or not we seem to, in the moment, deserve it. When we serve and honor figures of authority in our life, we have to do so the only way we really can consistently do so is by looking past that figure of authority, that person, and seeing Jesus. Yeah. Hebrews 13 says, "The authorities that exist, the authorities that are established, have been established by God." He puts everybody into a position. Everybody that's in a position of authority, He's placed there. You can grapple with the depths of that, on your own later, because there's a lot of questions that arise from that. But if we take that at face value, then what I'm faced with when I'm conflicting with my boss or tempted to conflict with whatever, a coach, a teacher, a pastor, a small group leader, a husband in our future, a wife in our future, when I'm faced with how do I treat this person well, then here's where my solution lies. I can do that when I recognize God put them in my life for a reason. So that shift supervisor, that coach, that whoever it may be that may seem unreasonable, I want to be able to love them, honor them, serve them in a way that reflects, I know God put them there. All right, so that's a lot. That's a heavy assumption to work off of this late in a podcast episode. Why is this accurate, and why do you think this is valuable? Yeah.
Well, don't all go at once.
Well, let me share a couple of thoughts on this. Like, we want to, as believers in Christ, and if you're listening to this and you're not yet, then here's maybe some things that would explain why Christians maybe seem so unusual and countercultural to you. We're called to follow the truth of Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? We're called to actually mm-hmm. submit to the teachings of the Bible. And there's so many places that's clear. We believe that the Bible is a written word of God. In its original form, was absolutely flawless and perfectly inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's been translated into English, so I can understand it because I don't read Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. Oh. But we believe that in its original form, this was flawlessly God's word. So the Bible is our standard of truth. We're also called to submit to the Holy Spirit. So the voice of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says that it's the children of God that are led by the Spirit of God. And so we believe that he's going to, the Holy Spirit, as an active part of my life, in me and around me and on me, he is going to direct me, he's going to convict me, he's going to highlight truth for me, he's going to nudge me, he's going to whisper to me, he's going to encourage me, and I'm called to follow his voice. So when there are people in my life, and let's talk more on the spiritual end of the spectrum, when there's spiritual leaders in my life who are actually relaying what Scripture says with the heart of the Holy Spirit, then I'm actually called to obey that.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obedience has to do with following their actual commands. Submission has to do with honoring them with your heart, all right? Mm-hmm. So when there's somebody relaying biblical truth with a good spirit, then I'm actually called to see that as a gift in my life, a provision in my life, a blessing in my life. But even when a person isn't commanding me based on Scripture and based on the Holy Spirit, I can still have an attitude that honors them. Mm-hmm. I can have an attitude that says, even if they're giving me really bad advice, I don't have to follow bad advice. I don't have to yield to them and everything. I don't have to obey everything they tell me. But I still, as a representative of Christ, I want to reflect a heart that says, I want to respect what you're trying to do. Mm-hmm. I want to respect the responsibility you're trying to carry well. I want to respect what you're trying to impart into my life. Yeah. And I don't want to be abrasive and rude and dismissive and stubborn. And I think there's a huge side of this that is important, given the fact that you can be one thing around your friends, but you can be something totally different around a supervisor, a pastor, a teacher, a boss. Yeah. And both dynamics are really important. Both dynamics are important. And so when I've maintained healthy friendships, as we just discussed, that'll prep me for a certain side of marriage. But when I'm really willing to follow and to obey and to actually like allow my life to be adjusted and stretched by a figure of authority in my life, that prepares me for another side of the marriage relationship. So
yeah.
Any more thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well, you had mentioned it earlier, looking past somebody and seeing Christ in that. I think that's crucial, because if you've worked a job long enough, you've probably experienced somebody that maybe they didn't deserve your honor, maybe they didn't deserve your respect, or deserve might not be the right word. You didn't feel like giving it to them, but you still have a responsibility to do that, mm-hmm. to honor them, to respect them. And there's times and seasons as a husband that I know I didn't deserve my wife's respect. I didn't deserve her submission to me, because I know that I was being a jerk, or I was bullying her or manipulator, trying to get something out of her, and I didn't deserve that. And if she wouldn't have been trained in that, then she could have dismissed me, she could have walked away, she could have done all of these different things. But because that had been learned or taught and she had experienced that, then she was learning and processing that. In the same way, you know, there's seasons and times where Megan was not respecting me or not being submissive, and it was
what?
I know, right? It's probably when she was hanging out with all those guys.
We should clarify that I was single and in high school when I was doing that.
And in college. I mean, we addressed it in college, but you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And they were all thoroughly friend-zoned. We learned it.
We've had a lot of fun reading through Megan's journals and finding out what I was like.
I've been reading through
them. She's been updating me on how I was as a boyfriend through her journal.
Oh, so man. Pretty interesting. Maybe we should read a few entries.
Should we do a public reading?
On the next episode.
Yeah. What's the... Is it...
Twilight Talks with Aaron.
I'll be reading Megan's journals at Twilight Talks with Aaron. So back to that, like you're learning, you know, friendship can help you really learn how to handle difficult conversations and those things. But then also there's an element of just respecting and honoring somebody, whether they deserve it or not, because we serve a higher authority that's placed that person in there. So
let's jump real quick to, like, say you're in a boss employee relationship, and you as the employee, like, you just have a hard time. Maybe it's a personality conflict. Maybe the person seems power hungry. Maybe they're unreasonable or whatever. How does your honor for them affect the other people working around you?
Yeah.
And how could that translate to an important dynamic to bring into marriage?
Yeah, I mean, I think you can easily, if you're in a situation where you're frustrated and there's at times probably a seemingly good reason to be frustrated, I think you can justify actions, and then you can end up getting to a place where you're just very, like, disgruntled and irritated. And I think when anybody brings a lot of negative emotions into a work environment, it just shifts the whole place. And
yeah,
I think you can even, like, I've been in establishments where it's like, oh, okay, there's a weird tension going on here.
You walk into a restaurant and you're like, I'm catching the vibe was not that positive a moment ago, and you're not faking it very well.
Right. Yeah. And so I think there's an aspect of, as we are, like, assuming that we are Christ followers and that's our position and that's what we're geared towards, that, like, it is our responsibility to be representatives of that and to not be people that are dragging the environment down.
Yeah.
I mean, I worked with a girl years ago that was a Christian, and she was bold about her faith, but she was also known in our office as, like, the biggest gossip.
Oh.
And all of my non-saved coworkers were like, she is the worst. And I was like, oh no, she has this terrible reputation in our office because she gossips all the time. And like, she just brought it down, and it clearly impacted their view of the church on the way she interacted. Like, they didn't want to go to church with her because she was talking bad about all of the coworkers. They're like, I don't want another place where she'll talk bad about me. So I think that those environments are very brutal. No, not brutal. Very vital to keep our witness and testimony in a positive direction.
Well, yeah. And you watch, okay, for instance, like a guy like Paxton walks into a room and it's like, everyone's just happy. Like, he just lifts the environment. When Paxton walks into a room and he is in a bad mood, it does not get lifted. But when he, I'm sure if he went.
Is this a fictitious Paxton?
No, it is like Paxton a Lover.
Oh, okay.
I mean, I think it's like with any of us, if we went into a workspace and it was just like ho-hum, and we could raise the expectation of that day and just make it exciting. And I feel like Paxton is a really great example of that. When he's in a good mood and he goes into an environment like that, everyone's just immediately like lifted up and and good excited. Job, like, he's just good at
That's true.
Changing the environment, changing the temperature of the room. And I think you're going to get way more out of your work environment, out of your marriage. You're going to get way more out of it when you're like that. When you walk in like, I think there's times when we've been discouraged, or one of us is discouraged and the other one's like, no, we can absolutely do this. And, and like, come on, we're going to do this. And it's like, oh, okay, yeah, we are going to do this. You know, it just, I think you can bring out the best in different scenarios.
Well, and let's put the shoe on the other foot. If you've ever been in a position of responsibility or authority, and you've got people that just seem to treat you negatively, like, they take every course correction as, like, you know, a kick in the knees. They take every nudge, every new vision, every new guideline, and they're just see it through the worst possible lens. It just saps your strength as a leader. It just you don't want to be there. You don't want to show up. Yeah. You're struggling with your attitude toward them. And when you feel like, I can't win, like, they're looking for, they want me to be a completely different person, but I've got a job to do, and this is just who I am. That's the personality I've got. You feel defeated, and you feel so limited.
Yeah.
On the other side, when you have somebody who can, like, look at the big picture, and even if you have to make an uncomfortable adjustment or start to apply an uncomfortable guideline, and they're like, okay, that sucks, but it totally makes sense. I understand the benefit, and that's cool. Thanks for at least, you know, trying to help. If they're in the middle of admitting the difficulty, they're expressing gratitude and showing optimism and trying to see the bright side. It makes it so much easier to lead, and you want to lead that kind of person. Mm-hmm. And you want to cut them slack, and you want to go easy if they forget the guideline, and you want to look for ways to promote them, even if on paper they don't look like as good of an employee. So basically what we're talking about is we're drawing the best out of one another when we can do it with a great attitude.
Yeah.
I think every strength in a leader is tied to a weakness. And so let me just help you. If you're a listener and you're thinking like, man, I struggle with my whatever, my boss, my pastor. Maybe you're married and you're like, I struggle with my spouse. If you're noticing certain trends of weakness that are hard for you to respect, try to find the accompanying strength.
Yeah.
And try to encourage that and try to thank God for that and try to call that out, because you need more of a focus on that than on the weakness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I also think there's a health and a safety net in pursuing or having a relationship with someone, whether it's a marriage or a dating relationship, who is submitted to authority in the church, because you're not making all these crazy decisions on your own. Because I think there's times where we face decisions where I was like, oh, I do not agree with this decision. And then we've gone and sought counsel. And it's like the people we've talked to have helped us center on the right thing, and not, we haven't gotten stuck on the details or gotten stuck on like, well, this job pays so good, but neglected the fact that we'd have to relocate to this awful location or whatever. And so I think when you are interested in someone, or this is something you're wrestling with, it's like, why would you want to live life completely isolated on your own and independent? Like, isn't that a terrifying thought to be like, and this is what the world wants.
Yeah.
The world preaches at you like, it's the best thing you can do is to be independent. Nobody should tell you what to do. But at the end of the day, I'm like, but then you also make a lot of mistakes the hard way.
Yeah.
Whereas someone could have come along and been like, oh gosh, I did that, and that really messed us up here. Right. And like, you should buy a house, but get this loan instead of doing this loan, or like, that's not the best house to get, or whatever it is. And so if you're pursuing someone that doesn't have that same honor for authority, then when it comes down to making decisions, they're going to go a million different directions and you guys are going to be on separate tracks.
You're limiting your resources. You're limiting your vantage point, your wisdom, your perspective when you close yourself off from those voices of authority that can bring balance and bring perspective. I shared this recently with our church, but I think it's a great example of this. Pastor Lee was sharing recently with our staff, and he talked about when you give people oversight in your life, when you allow them to have oversight, then they have insight into your life that can help you. Mm-hmm. And he shared the story of a great clinical psychologist in our town, Josh Holloway, who's helped thousands of people, literally thousands of people in our, well, hundreds, maybe I'll say hundreds.
Millions.
I would say millions. I'm with Aaron on this.
Billions of people.
Billions and billions.
Billions and billions. Tom, will you put that in there?
Thanks. I'm not good at it.
Anyway, so years ago, Josh had opened up his life for a mentoring relationship with Lee and just said, hey, if you see anything, call it out.
Mm-hmm.
And along the way, there were corrective things, there were difficult things. But when Josh was torn between sticking with his current major or switching into the field of counseling, Lee had spent enough time with him and he had enough vantage point, because Josh had invited that Lee was there to cheer him on and say, absolutely. Honestly, I think that's a great choice. A very difficult move. It was a difficult thing to switch majors.
Mm-hmm.
It was like you're grappling with, did I just waste this much time and this much money in this other pursuit?
Yeah.
Am I an idiot for changing course? There was somebody there, because he'd given him oversight.
Mm-hmm.
There was somebody there who had insight enough to say, do it and don't look back. And there's billions of people that have benefited as a result of that.
It's possible.
But like, how great when people can draw good things out of you because you've allowed them with a great attitude and following difficult leadership at times.
So true. And I think we often are like trying to like in self-preservation mode, where we're trying to like put up our best front. But honestly, if Josh hadn't been honest with Lee, Lee wouldn't know, oh, actually, Josh, you'd probably be better at this. But because Lee was able to see Josh's weaknesses and his strengths, he was able to call out the strengths in him. So yeah, I think having leaders in your life that can see both sides of that, I think, is huge. Because why would you want to go into something that you're not actually going to be good at?
Right.
That would just suck. I mean, stink. This is a PG. Sorry.
I don't think it is.
Oh, phew. Okay.
All right. So just to be clear, as believers in Christ, we want to follow the scriptures to the best of our ability to understand them. We want to always see the Bible's written word. The written word of God is absolutely the authority in our life.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will speak the language of the scriptures because he inspired the scriptures. Yeah. So when we follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, the nudge, the encouragement, the blessing, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we will reap life. But we will also, we will benefit greatly when we follow those leaders, when we obey leaders, really, when we obey spiritual leaders that are speaking the word of God by the Spirit of God, we will receive blessing. It doesn't mean you have to just automatically take what they say and obey it without a moment's notice, but think about it, process it, push back on it, ask questions. But more than anything, what we're trying to emphasize is this need, have a heart to honor and submit. Honor and submit, it's attitude issues. Honor those who lead in your life, mm-hmm. submit to them. Ask questions when they tell you difficult things like, man, I think you ought to wait to date. Man, I think you ought to like reconsider before you jump into a relationship with that person. And it's not even so much about them, but it's about you. Like, listen and lean in. Try to learn. Rather than pushing back and just like getting frustrated, try to learn and say, what perspective do they have that I need?
Yeah.
These relationships are so vital. And learning this now will prepare you well to do what you need to do in marriage, to love and to honor and to really respect the person that God pairs you with for life, even when it seems like it doesn't make sense.
Yeah,
it's good.
Any final thoughts on this?
I was going to mention a resource you had mentioned earlier, like if you're already married, how to develop a closer relationship, his needs and her needs, his needs, her needs, is a book that I would highly recommend. And, or if you're getting engaged, it's a phenomenal book. And it actually talks about developing hobbies together, developing time together and like different ways to do that and stuff. And it's just very practical and it's really good.
That's cool. Another book I'd like to recommend is Never Sniff a Gift Fish by Patrick McManus. Never sniff a
gift fish. That's if he doesn't want to be friends with his wife.
No, it has nothing to do with this topic at all, but it's really kind of funny.
No,
I was like, it's what?
Okay. Rachel, do you have any thoughts on this?
Yeah, I think that people that are teachable are some of the most attractive people.
Oh, yes.
People that are not teachable are literally people that you just feel like you're banging your head against the wall. Just like that. It's awful. It is awful. So be somebody that's teachable. If pride is in your heart, just, you know what? Ask God to change you because you want to be teachable.
Yeah.
It is very unattractive.
Last thoughts, Megan?
I think what Rachel had to say was really good because I think you can do a lot with somebody that's teachable and humble. And I mean, the Bible says a lot about pride. You could read it all in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
But I think ultimately, especially if you're coming from a place, which we do not have time to touch on this, but if you're coming from a place where church leadership has been a sore subject for you, I just want to say, dig into that with the right people, because there are many people out there who haven't dealt with that correctly and who haven't treated their flock in the ways that God intended. But that's not the intention of the Bible, and that's not the God that we serve. And so people are messed up, but that's not every single church and that's not every single leader. So find somebody to process that with, because your perspective on church leadership will 100% affect your marriage.
Yeah.
Amen.
That was really good.
That was really good. In fact, I think to that point, if you might do better in one of these arenas. We covered two today, right? Maintaining healthy friendships and then serving and honoring spiritual authority. You might actually feel like you're better in one versus the other.
Right.
And what I would do is, if you feel like you struggle in your friendships, talk to those that you connect with in spiritual authority and ask them, like, what do you see in me that needs to grow or change in order for me to have healthier friendships? And if you struggle more in the spiritual leadership side, talk to your friends, especially the ones that you feel do this well. Who are the ones that aren't complaining? They're not gossiping. They're not venting. They're not rolling their eyes as soon as that leader leaves the room. Talk to them and say, what do you see in me that needs to grow or change in order for me to live this better?
Can I just say a quick obvious thing that maybe isn't obvious to everyone, but some people are really good at just having one friend, and that's awesome. When we say having good friendships, we don't mean you need to have 100 friendships. I think some people are great at having 100 friendships, and that's fine too. Like, don't, for those who are not great at having friendships, don't get overwhelmed thinking, oh my gosh, I have to find 10 people to hang out with all the time. No, there's probably one really great friend that could help shape you and help mold you into who God has you to be.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Rach, I think you actually do really well in both of these arenas. Would you mind praying for our listeners as we say goodbye?
Oh, really nice of you. I would. God, I thank you so much for our time today and our just our group of listeners. God, I pray that you'd help each one of us. I pray for those who are not great at friendships. God, I pray you'd open their eyes and help them to see it the way you see it. And help them to find just the perfect friendships for them. And for those who aren't great at having spiritual authority in their lives, God, I pray that you would work in this arena. And I pray they'd understand the need for it and grasp the need for it. God, we love you. I thank you for just this opportunity. And I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.